Well, here we are on the brink of a new year. 2018 is the last Sunday of the year, and I know it's been a year full of challenges and struggles for many, that whether we want to or not, 2019 is going to be a year of change, you know, for many of us. Some by choice, right? New Year's resolutions, some not by choice, just, I mean, the loss of Dow and whatnot, just a lot of shifting, a lot of adjusting. And of course, you know that as a church, we're going to be doing a lot of shifting and adjusting too. Deciding whether the people of New Hope Assembly of God want to be a church or whether we want to shut our doors. You know, we're on that brink and on that reality. As much as the Cromer family loves serving here, it cannot be the Cromer family, you know, keeping things going. So, big year changes, right? It's going to be a year of breakthrough. That is what we are believing. That's what we are standing on. That is why we are continuing to sacrifice. We believe that this is going to be your breakthrough for all of us, not just as a church, but as individuals as well, on the brink of that. We're already seeing a taste of that, right? A breakthrough that's coming. I mean, I announced, I think a month and a half ago, that I was going to be forced to go bivocational, where our finances have floated us through as a church, you know, so far. I mean, God's been faithful, and keep praying. There's lots of opportunities that just haven't solidified yet. I just took a test for another company, Aerotech in Pittsburgh, you know, I mean, there's a lot of interviews, nothing solid, but I think people are just waiting until after the holidays, after the new year. So be praying that God's will be done no matter what. But yeah, the cool thing about a new year is that for a lot of us, it brings a sense, a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense that things can change, that things are going to change, things are going to be different, and we always say that for the better, right? It's a new year, and so it's a new year of hope and belief that things are going to turn out better. You know, and often people make New Year's resolutions committing to, you know, improve our lives. Usually it's, you know, losing weight or whatnot. And what we're going to talk about this morning is actually one key area of our lives that if we just get this one key area right, it will take care of everything else. You'll be sure to succeed in your resolutions. I mean, guaranteed to succeed in your resolutions if we just get this one thing in our lives right. So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at that thing. It contains the power to radically transform everything about who we are, as well as the people around us. It actually has a huge influence, not only in our lives, but in those around us. It has enough influence over our lives to actually tell us how to respond to situations and to guide the path of our lives. The way that we respond to things, the way that we see things, the way that we react, the way that we walk out our lives. I mean, this one key area of our life determines all of that, everything. And if we change that, then we're going to be able to commit to anything and succeed. In fact, the reality is that companies spend billions, if not trillions of dollars every year to more effectively gain influence and control of this area of our lives because they know if they can control this area, then the rest of it's set. News sources, right? You hear about fake news and real news and news. If you've ever watched the news, you know that the news is not what it used to be. The news does not report facts. The news chooses to report whatever they want to report to you, whatever bit of truth or little sound bites. The news loves sound bites these days. And then they like to spend a whole lot of airtime talking to you and influencing how you interpret that little chunk of, you know, fact or truth or whatever you want to call it, lie. You know, huge money people spend on this and companies spend on this. So what is that thing in our lives that's so impressionable and so valuable? It's our perception. Perception is what we're talking about this morning. You see, because if you can get control of your perception, if you can modify that, then it changes everything else about your life. Trust me, with New Year's resolutions, with losing weight, you're sitting there, you need to figure out, am I really hungry? Do I really need these calories? Or am I just bored or nervous or upset or, do I just want the taste? You know, you got to kind of figure these things out. Perception, am I really hungry? Do I really need to be eating this right now, right? Perception is defined as this. Perception is the ability to become aware of something and to understand it through the senses. So perception goes more than just me hearing somebody say something, more than just me seeing somebody do something, more than me just smelling something, you know. Perception is the interpretation of that data, the interpretation of those facts. It's the understanding, you know. It's not me smelling bacon. It's me figuring out, well, is Becky, you know, frying up some, or, you know, or is it the neighbor, you know, perception, you know, interpreting that information. Perception is what magicians and illusionists take advantage of to kind of wow you. Like, how'd they do that? That's impossible. There's no way. It's illusion. It's perception. It's taking advantage and leveraging what you predetermined to be true, right? Those preconceived notions that you have. Because once you understand what people preconceive to be true, then you've got it from there. It's easy to control the rest of someone's life. Perception is the reality behind that old adage that things are not always as they appear, right? I'm sure a lot of us can amen that. People and things are not what they appear to be. That used car that you bought off of that lot that just looked like it was brand new off the lot, well, you found out that it was all rusted through underneath, you know? Things aren't what they appear. You know, a little lipstick on the pig, you know, can go a long way. Perception. Most of the ladies are giggling because they're like, I spent an hour this morning putting on makeup. Yeah, no offense or anything. I'm going to move on from that. Perception. That's what the serpent leveraged in the garden when he said, did God really say that? Did he really say not to eat from it? Perception. And then all of a sudden Eve's like, you know what? He didn't really say that, did he? And he didn't really say that, did he? He goes, really makes you think. Perception. Perception. It's how the enemy still deceives us so easily today. Our perception is what we use to interpret everything about our lives and how we choose to respond to it. If my perception is set, then my thoughts, your thoughts actually come after your perception. Your thoughts follow, your attitudes follow, your actions follow. Everything follows the lead of your perception in life. Perception was created within us by God. It is a good thing. It was designed to be one of the tools of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead our lives. But of course, we know that you know, anything that's good, that it can be perverted and used against us, right? It can be manipulated and twisted and perverted. You know, God gave us perception so that we would make wise and good decisions, so that we would be led by truth. But our flesh, sometimes we just want to think ill of people. Let's just be honest with each other. Sometimes we just don't like people, and we just don't want to believe that they can do anything good. So everything that they do, we always look for the ulterior motive behind it, right? You know, we always think, well, yeah, why are they really doing that or saying that? You know, and the enemy can deceive us too, you know? The enemy can leverage that against us and cause us to believe things that are just not true, not totally true, half-truths. Perception is what causes us, two different people, to be in the exact same circumstances. One person is joyful and content and just counts their every blessing. The other person, in the exact same circumstances, grumbles and murmurs and complains and you know, just looks at what they don't have and what they need, right? Same circumstances, but perception and how we choose to respond, it defines blessing or curses, life or death, right? It sets the course of our lives. And so we have to be cautious with that. We have to be very cautious that the way that we are perceiving things is accurate. The way we are perceiving things is godly. Perception exists in our lives, again, to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And so as we enter the new year, one commitment that we need to make is to commit to be entirely. I want you to have some DUIs, like Becky was talking about this morning. We need to be under the influence at all times of the Holy Spirit. Driving under influence, talking under the influence, acting under the influence. And the way that the Holy Spirit does that is through perception often. He just corrects the way that we see things. You know, sort of like these guys, you know, so that things aren't so fuzzy and unclear. The Holy Spirit can bring clarity to things, can bring things into focus so that we see things as they truly are. So that we can see things as they truly are. Perception, critically important. God makes us these awesome promises. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 43, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. I'm going to skip through it just for time's sake this morning. These are some of the promises that God gives us in the upcoming year. And a lot of it has to do with perception. In verse 1 it says, but now this is what the Lord says. Okay, so there's all kinds of, you're screwing up your life, you're messing up. You know, the prophet Isaiah is very clear about all these things. You done screwed up. But now God's saying these things. He who created you, he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do we have some redeemed people in here this morning, right? You've been redeemed. He gave his life for you. He says, do not fear, I've redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What an awesome assurance that we are Christ's. We are Jesus's. We're his. If you gave your life into his hands, right? It's a choice. And he says this in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a swift river before. And I took the kids up to Clarion, you know, near Cook Forest to go swimming. And the girls were wearing flip-flops. That's a bad idea in that river. You'd see one poof, pop up and boom, it's gone, right? You know? But that's an uneasy feeling. You take a step. I know out fishing and you're wearing your waders and you wish you wore your chest waders, you know, because you misstep and next thing you know, it's an uneasy feeling. But God's given this promise here that those rivers, they won't, you know, rush over you. They won't carry you away. They won't sweep you away. He said, when you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now, I know all of you this morning are probably kind of like me, and I'm tired of floodwaters, I'm tired of fires, I'm tired of trials and tribulations. I'd rather just be delivered from them all. But God's promise is not that. It's I'm going to be with you in the midst of them. And it's not going to overtake you. It's not going to overwhelm you. It's not going to destroy you. In fact, he continues on, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. And he personalizes that. I am your Savior. In fact, this is how much he cares for you. He said, I'll give Egypt for your ransom. And when these words were written, Egypt was one of the greatest nations of the world. I mean, great wealth and possessions and whatnot. God's like, you know what? I'll give them away for your ransom. Cush and Seba in your stead. Because you're precious. You are honored in my sight. Because I love you, I would give people in exchange for you. I would give nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Now these verses kind of describe for us and define for us the power of perception. Because if our upcoming year contained these things, If somehow, some way, the Kalanchanic flooded and our house floated away, and then after it finally settled down, we're like, okay, fine, it's a double wide. We'll haul onto it and haul it down. It caught fire on the way. I mean, I'd be wondering, God, what am I doing wrong? Why is your hand against me? You know, perception. God, why are you destroying my life? Why are you letting all these things happen? But what did God say? He said, you know, all these things are going to happen to you, but the perception is, instead, God, thank you for sparing my life. Thank you that you spared me, that you loved me that much. You know, perception. Is it going to be if you're in those circumstances, a lot of times we think that that's the worst thing we could ever be going through, that this is not the hand of God, the enemy is still killing and destroying, and, you know, we do all these things, and yet God wants to shift our focus and to shift our perception so that we see his goodness in everything, so we see his faithfulness in everything. I might be struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I might be pressed, but I'm not crushed. I may be persecuted, but I'm not abandoned, right? Struck down, but not destroyed, you know? Come on. We are blessed beyond the curse. These are the promises of God. Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So you see, we're going to face trouble. We're going to go through some hard stuff, some hard seasons of life. But we're never alone, and we're never abandoned. And God always, always is able to redeem any situation. Even when it's our own foolish decisions, God is able to redeem it. He's just that good. And he just loves us that much. He'd be willing to give up nations just to be with you. Think about that. Perception. Look to the Lord. Look to his deliverance and not his destruction. It's the same circumstances. The only difference is perception. And so he goes on here, and I'm going to skip down to verse 16. And it says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. And he's referring, of course, to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Remember? Up against a rock in a hard place, and the Egyptian army's coming down. We'd rather not be in those circumstances in life. But God made a way where there was no other way. He says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together. You see, when that was happening, Israel, what were they crying out to Moses? We're dead. They saw death. They saw destruction. But God was drawing out the enemy against them. God drew out. He hardened the Pharaoh's heart one last time so that Pharaoh sent every force he had, his whole mighty army, the chariots and everything. The entire army was coming down hard on the nation of Israel, and that was the hand of God and the choice of God. Israel thought it was for their destruction. God knew it was for their salvation, right? And he goes on. He goes on here, and he says he drew out the chariots and the horses, the army, all the reinforcements. God drew them out together, according to verse 13. It says, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Because you remember what happened, right? Israel passes through on dry ground. As soon as every, you know, man, woman, child, and, you know, even old Fido there finally makes it through, whoosh, Egypt flushed away. Gone. Perception. God wasn't drawing out the army and the chariots and the reinforcements of Egypt to destroy Israel. That's what Israel believed. They believed a lie about their God. God was drawing them out so that he could just extinguish them all in one failed swoop, or not failed, one swoop. Gone. They would never, ever be a threat to Israel again. That's what God was trying to do. And so he says this in verse 18. And you'll hear this probably preached across the world. You know, it's just a common New Year's Day sermon. But in verse 18 and 19, God says this. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I believe that that is what God is speaking to each one of us this morning. That's what God is speaking to our church this morning. We may think things are bad and there's doom and gloom everywhere. We may think this is just the darkening of the end of days and Jesus is going to come soon. And, you know, we could just lay back and accept everything as being awful and our, to punish us, to be our destruction. But that's not the God that we serve. Even when God permits these things to happen, it's ultimately still for our salvation. Even when all of Egypt's reinforcements are coming, it's not for your destruction, it's for your salvation. Even when the enemy is coming on hard and strong, it is not for your destruction, it's for your salvation. Always. It's always for our good, always for our benefit. God is doing a new thing. A new thing. Jesus rarely did the same miracle in the same way twice. Rarely did he ever. Look through even the Word of God, going from cover to cover. You know, I mean, you have what, is it Elisha or Elijah who laid down on the widow's son to raise him to life? And Jesus says to Lazarus, come out here. And then Jesus, he just raises himself, apparently, you know, through the Holy Spirit. I mean, and the miracles where Jesus healed, you know, he would spit in the dirt and rub some mud in their eyes. He'd stick his fingers in their ears. He did all these different things. Sometimes he'd say, now you need to go and wash yourself. And it was different every time. God's always doing a new thing. God is always the healer, always the deliverer, always the savior, but he never does it the same way twice. He's just too good and too creative for that. He has too much fun with it, right? And so that should keep us what? Not frustrated in life, but pressing into him in life. Hungry for him. God, what are you going to do this time? You know, last time, a financial breakthrough came through, it came through, you know, this office. How's it going to happen next time? What are you going to do, God? You know, like Becky had mentioned, we have some personal breakthroughs coming through. Thankfully, a lot to you all, your generosity, been blown away. But God's been, like, all these different places. Like, Like you struggle and you struggle and you get frustrated and you have no idea how things are going to work out. And all of a sudden, God's just like, boop, I've got this. And he calls them in from the east, north, south, and west, you know. Nothing's ever too hard for God. Our circumstances are never too far beyond his love, his compassion, his mercy. He wants to come in and do something good. He wants to do a new thing, though. And there's a cooperation. There's a dance that happens here. God is saying, I'm doing a new thing, but you need to let go of the old. I'm doing a new thing. You need to let go of the former. Don't you perceive it? Why do we not perceive what God is doing? Because we're still clinging to the old. Well, God, you did it this way before. You did it that way before. We had a prophetic word over this church that the reason that we're stuck and not going anywhere is because of our old attitudes and our old mindsets. There's gunk in the engine, and God needs to get that gunk out. And they called out a lot of things, old programs, old methods, old ways of doing things, you know. And, you know, anyways, I'm not going to call out some of those things, but what we want to do, and that's always been New Hope's heart, and part of our DNA that makes us different from any other church, is we want to do whatever God's calling us to do. If that means we come here and we go praying through the community, that's what we do. That's church, and we're happy and we're great with that, you know. Whatever God's calling us to do, we are welcome. We welcome the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we just want to follow him, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, because that's where success lies. It's being with God. Cooperating with him. Not doing things the way that we think they ought to be done and the way that we like them to be done, but doing things the way God is calling us to. So what if this year, when something unexpected happens, instead of asking what I usually ask, and that's, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? What are we going to do? And then you start like crying out to God, God! As if he didn't know was happening. Like, God, this just happened. And he's like, oh, really? I had no idea. No. Instead of crying out and trying to figure out things, just have fun with it and be like, God, what are you doing here? What are you going to do with this? What are you showing me here? What are you teaching me? You know, what miracle are you? He's the God of miracles, right? This is who he is. What if we are awakened to just, I don't know, live in relationship with Jesus, to get excited about it, and just to trust him and to put our lives in his hands, you know? Because through perception, God can transform us. And this is the picture that I saw with this transformation taking place. Because we're all different, we're all in different places. God, and I don't know me, anyways, maybe it's just my childhood coming back, but God kind of showed me this picture. God can transform us from the depressed Eeyore who only sees doom and gloom everywhere, right? He can transform us from the ever-anxious piglet who just worries about absolutely everything, right? Runs around a worry body. He can transform us from rabbit who just obsesses over every little detail. And everything has to be planned out, and no one better mess with their plans, right? From the overactive Tigger who just wants to bounce, 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 and have fun, 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 and he just doesn't have a care in life, right? To the more balanced sum of them all, right? And I kind of look at Winnie the Pooh as that. He's the one that just kind of, you know, he's just kind of laid back, easy going. And he brings them all together into a friendship. Somehow he just brings them all together and they just have a great time. And he's a little obsessive about honey and the overeating thing. Like, we don't want to be that part. Please wear pants. I don't know why he doesn't wear pants. Bothers me. You know? But anyways... Thank you. But God can transform us to be balanced, whole, mature, complete. And you know how he does that? Each other. Okay? My rabbit tendencies and everything just has to be a certain way. Like, you know, I need some balance in that. And somebody just worries and worries and worries. You know, you need some, you know, someone just to come into balance. We need balance. And that's why God gave us the body of Christ. We're all a different part. We all have different personalities. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different gifts. Because we all need each other to be those things. And as Becky had mentioned this morning, that revelation that, you know... She'd mentioned, we always mention this in marriage counseling, you know, that usually what you see is two people come together and they can't even sit in the same room. They can't stand each other. They're fighting against each other. They're bucking horns. It's kind of like, you know, the cradle. What is it, cradle? Newton's cradle, yeah. You know, where you have the balls and like you pull three back and then two go that way and then, you know. you have that kind of effect going. We're just bucking horns and you're always pushing each other away. And when you do come together, you just smash each other and push each other further away. Instead of doing that over and over, focus on God. And when you draw close to Him, you draw close together. And something beautiful happens. As Ecclesiastes say, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When you have three together, just something beautiful happens. That's why they say opposites attract. Usually opposites do attract, because you need each other. And when Christ is your anchor and your balancer, I guess, for lack of better words, it's a beautiful thing. We need Him. We need Him. Perception. Perception is why Jesus almost, oh my, I forget how many times He quoted the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, for those who have, what, eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus was talking about perception. Because everybody saw what He was doing and heard what He was saying, but only the right people had the right perception to have eyes to truly see what's happening, ears to truly hear what's happening. That's perception. Jesus prayed that we would have it. And He said, for those who do have it, I'm going to give you the secrets of the kingdom of God. For those who have it. Perception is what God altered. As Elisha prayed for his servant, enabled him to see what chariots of fire all around them, knowing there were more for them than against them. Perception is what enabled Peter, James, and John to see Jesus in all of His heavenly glory. To be right there with Elijah and Moses when Jesus was transfigured before them. I love that. There's so much geeky stuff happening there. You can pick out the place in the Old Testament where Elijah was there, where Moses was there, and Moses is like, show me your glory. And, you know, he hid in the cleft and like, man, right there. It's just amazing, the transfiguration. It was perception that allowed them to see that. It's what enabled the people to be baptized by John and to understand that He was the Elijah who is coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. Perception allows us to see and understand what God is doing. And that enables us not to get so frustrated with earthly things, because we know God is sovereign and in control. And we can see what He's doing. And we can cooperate with Him. And we won't get as worked up about things as much when we understand and we choose to cooperate with Him. And again, it's God doing His part and us doing our part. It's a cooperation. We both have to be active for this thing to work. It's just a relationship, right? A marriage doesn't work when only one person wants to be in it. Some of you have probably tried that before. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. Neither will your relationship with God. This whole attitude and mentality that, hey, if it's meant to be, it'll be. That's not a kingdom mindset. A kingdom mindset is it's going to be. And you and me, God, we're going to make it happen. It's a cooperation. God does not move you like a pawn on a chessboard. He does not force and manipulate you to do things. He invites you to come. And He empowers you to do. But it's our choice of whether we do it or not. Because He loves us. Love requires a choice. Blessing requires a choice, right? Blessing and reward. They're only possible because of a choice. Okay, perception. I love reading this account. It always blows my mind. Is how the resurrected Jesus was walking with, and He spoke with His disciples, and He explained to them, from like, you know, cover to cover of the Old Testament, all the things that had to happen for Him to be the Savior. They didn't know it was Jesus, yet they were walking with Him. And then afterwards, they're like, oh man, weren't our hearts just burning within us? Perception. We perceived that it was Jesus, but we just didn't know. You know, we just didn't get it. It's so easy for us to be so dull, so hard-headed, so hard-hearted, that God is moving in our midst, and we just sit there with their arms crossed and let it happen. And we think, man, well, I don't feel the presence of God in this place anymore. It's perception. Perception. You get what you want. You reap what you sow. These are biblical principles. It's so easy to have God do the miraculous right before our very eyes and we completely miss it. And don't feel bad, because even when God was in the flesh, Jesus Himself, Mark chapter 8, listen to this little story that happened. Mark chapter 8, verse 14, says the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. I don't know why they, I don't know, these they were consumed with food. They were always worried that they weren't doing the right thing for Jesus, you know, and so worried that they didn't, they forgot to bring the bread, and Jesus probably told them all three. Now that goes if you have kids. You tell all three of them, you know, to grab something, and you're driving down the road, and you're like, wait, did somebody get that? No. Well, I thought they were getting it. Well, it's our fault, you know. Now that goes, that's what was happening here. Literally, this is what was happening. And Jesus warned them, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. See how that is. Mom and Dad are talking about something completely different, and the kids are arguing and bickering about something. You're on two different places. And in verse 16, it says that they discuss this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Do you still not get it? Are your hearts that hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7,000 loaves, the 7 loaves for the 4,000, 7 loaves, 4,000 people, how many basketfuls did you pick up? And they answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not get it? I mean, think about that. They had the same problem we have. You know, God does the miraculous, and yet we still worry. And we get worked up. And we get anxious. We don't understand. And although we might be able to relate to those hard-hearted, hard-headed disciples, we should never be content being there. We should never be content missing what God is doing. We should never be content being like Jacob, who is so busy that surely God was in his place and I wasn't aware of it. I don't know why. That's just sticking with me if you haven't noticed through the messages. God's moving and we miss it. God's moving and we're not willing to step in to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We just want to sit in our chairs and feel good about ourselves and go home. But you miss out on it. You miss out on seeing stage 4 cancer totally healed. You miss out on that miracle. You miss out on it. If you're whatever, we can all come up with excuses. You know, this past Friday I did a funeral for a young woman who overdosed, and I had my temperature, I think, was 103 that morning. I'm still fighting off bronchitis, but I'm like, you know what, God? The enemy ain't going to get me down. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve you anyways. You guys saw that the other day with the migraine puke and then come back and preach. Yeah, don't let it get you down. I mean, if you're going to follow my example in anything with being hard-headed, have it be that. Too hard-headed to give up on God. Too hard-headed, you know, to look at the reality and just to cave into it and use it as an excuse. Serve the Lord with everything and just trust He's going to take care of you. Trust He's going to take care of you because He will. He's faithful. Faithful. We should be a people who are seeking after God constantly, desiring to understand what He's doing and what He's saying, wanting to have eyes to see and ears to hear the kingdom of God. When our earthly minds are at their end, ask God to help you to see, to truly give you eyes to see. Right? We sing about amazing grace, you know, how sweet the sound. You know, we need those new eyes. We need those new ears to see and to hear and to perceive what God is doing, to have a hunger and thirst for Him. Because one of the challenges that we often face is that this reality. We can't obtain an understanding of what's happening in the spiritual world around us without being spiritually renewed and transformed. I wasn't sure whether to go into this or not, but I really feel like God wants me to, so I'm going to dive into this too. We can only learn these things from the Holy Spirit. We cannot change ourselves. You can only change yourselves to a certain degree. You can only reform your behaviors and your attitudes and your thoughts to a certain degree, and then you break. And that's why programs, you know, like a lot of these addiction recovery programs like AA, you know, they're not as effective as they could be. They're not as effective as programs like Teen Challenge because they focus on a different aspect. Because you're only able to change things if you truly, truly, truly want to. And usually you still can't do it on your own. You need the help of the Holy Spirit because only He can transform us and renew us and rewrite us in a way that none of us can ever do. So this perception change that needs to take place. It brings an understanding that cannot take place by reading a book. It can't take place by looking at a diagram and a manual. You can't watch a YouTube clip and learn how to be changed in these ways. And in fact, it's dangerous when people do. A lot of people read about the spiritual revelations that other people have had, and they try to shove them into their own lives as if though they are their own revelation, because it's just that good. But there's a danger in that. We're going to look at that. Okay, we need the relationship with Christ who brings that transformation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Okay, so shake off the boredness, I know. I've been talking for a long time. This is something new that we want you to perceive, something new that God wants to do. It's springing up here. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may," and here's the key word, "understand what God has freely given us." You see, it's one thing to receive his salvation. It's another thing to understand what you've been freely given. There's so many Christians out there who don't understand what they have. They have no idea. And because of that, they stay broken, and they stay bound, and they stay frustrated, and they stay depressed in life, when it doesn't have to be that way. Paul said in verse 13, "This is why we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but rather they consider them foolishness, and they can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." You see, if we try to shove these spiritual realities and revelations and understandings into the life of somebody without the Spirit, or into somebody who has the Spirit but hasn't allowed the Spirit to change them in this area yet, you end up being flaky. You end up exchanging a relationship with Jesus with man-made religion. Well, you have to act this way and you have to talk this way. This is a Spirit-taught word and you just have to say it. This is how we talk here in this place, even though no one else understands it. It's how we end up worse off than we were before. And you probably met people like this. You probably met people who they just see demons around every corner, right? Because they read a book about the demonic realm and spiritual warfare. And so, man, it's just every single problem that ever arises in life, it's demonic. You just need delivered, right? You probably met people like this before. Off balance, a little flaky. People who are, they receive the gift of prophecy, but their prophecies are just so vague and strange that nobody can ever take them and apply them in their lives. Therefore, they're not encouraging or comforting or any of the criteria of true prophecy. You know, they say these weird, I've heard so many, I don't want to quote any because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't think anyone's here in the room, you know, but, you know, like, the red dragon comes at midnight and thou shalt blow the smoke of thine horn as you raise it up. You've heard people prophesy that way. I'm not discrediting prophecy. Sometimes prophecies come that way. And I have no idea what it means. Hopefully it means something to you. I'm just going to share it out. But you know, the people that they always talk like that, and it never makes any sense. You can never test it. You can never confirm it. You know, but they're a prophet, a high prophet in their own eyes. It's because you can't have one without the other. You have to be renewed and transformed by the Spirit before you are equipped to walk in the spiritual realm and walk into spiritual things and perceive the spiritual things that are happening around you. So you're able to understand. You see, God is not the God of confusion. God wants to bring understanding. He just wants to expand our understanding so that we see what's happening in the heavenly realms, so we can discern what is an earthly battle and what is a spiritual battle, so that you fight it with victory and not with frustration. Okay? Jesus explained it this way. He said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 or 17, you probably heard this preached before, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, the wineskins and the wine will be ruined. No, instead they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." You see, we are like those wineskins. And if we are not renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, then we can't contain those revelations. We can't use those gifts correctly. And only the Holy Spirit can do it, as I yield to Him, as I let Him do His thing. That's why we're called in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when your mind has been transformed, you will be able to test and to prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know the will of God, then you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to rewrite your perception, to change and transform the way you perceive the world around you, the way that you understand what's happening. Because then we know what God's up to. We can test and approve His will. We know it's God's will, what's happening. As the Holy Spirit transforms our minds into new wineskins, He can pour out His fresh wine into our lives. You see, it's a cooperation. We allow God to change us, and He does the work. We just yield to Him, permit Him. We learned about it, I think, last week or the week before. We bow down before Him, lay down our opinions, lay down our thoughts, lay down our will, and we allow Him to lift us up and promote us. And He rewires us and rewrites us so that we perceive things accurately and correctly. It's what He does. And there's a lot to discuss about this. We're going to skip it for time's sake. But that's the key. The key is yielding to Jesus. The key is handing your life over to Him. And so many people think they have, but they're hardened. They're dull. They miss it. When you talk to them about reaching out to the community, they talk about doing things in the church. There's a disconnect. No. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what the early church did. That's not outreach. That's inreach. It's what you're doing in your personal life when you're outside of these walls. That's outreach. And yeah, we can do things together as a group, but I believe that God wants to do it individually. God wants to use you to reach your friends, your family, your neighbors, the people that He's given you influence in. You have influence in their lives. He wants to use you to gather in the lost. Gathering in the lost is not shoving them in these doors. Gathering in the lost is reaching people the salvation of Jesus. Because once they're saved, they're going to want to come in and learn and grow, right? And that's the next step, growing. Gathering in the lost, growing in our faith together, and then repeating that cycle and going back out. It's a cycle. It's a healthy cycle. When we allow God to change our perception, that's what's going to happen. Wherever we go, we're going to see opportunities for the kingdom of heaven to invade the kingdom of earth, for healing and deliverance to break out in the people around us. And it doesn't have to be a religious prayer over somebody. It can be a quick, encouraging word that just unlocks the kingdom of heaven into their life. Jesus did it often. He would just say a few simple words, and that person's life was changed forever. If we're His mouthpieces, then how should it be any different for us? Think about that. How many times in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, did you read about Jesus praying for somebody or over somebody? Think about that. It did happen, but not nearly as often. When you come into the New Testament, in the new church, in the Western United States world, when you see altar ministry, what is it? It's praying over people. Pray, 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 pray. I don't know. Just the Holy Spirit's kind of working in my mind, and I should probably just write this down and talk about it later, as after I work it out, but think about it. The kingdom of heaven. God's doing a new thing. Do we perceive it? Your circumstances are not accidental. They're either your own dumb choosing or God's allowing them for a reason. Either way, we turn to God. If it's our own boneheaded decision, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness will cover it, and He'll work it together for good. If God's allowing it, then He'll show us why He's allowing it. He'll show us what He's trying to do in and through it. You know, people brought the person who had been sick all of his life. I think he was blind. I think he's either blind or crippled from birth. And the people were just messed up, and they were like, well, was it his sins or his father's sins? They're trying to find the reason. And God's like, Jesus said, it's just so God can be glorified. And He healed the person right there on the spot. Sometimes we are so caught up in all the details that God doesn't care about. It doesn't matter how you got to where you're at. What matters is where God wants to take you from here in the future, right? Doesn't matter how the man got sick. The point is God wants to heal you. And trust me, that man could care less how he got that way. He just wants healed. He just wants set free. I'm telling you, that defines the people around you. They don't want to know how they got where they're at or anything. They just want hope. They just want deliverance. They want freedom. They just want peace. They just want some peace of mind. They don't need a big, long sermon. They don't need a big, long analyzation of whatever. They just need the kingdom of God. They need an encounter with Jesus. And that's why you're there. For that very purpose. For that very time. To reveal to people the kingdom of heaven. When they came and challenged Jesus about the kingdom of God, and they said, well, when should we look for it and where? Jesus, the kingdom of God's in your midst. It's right here. You don't have to go looking for it. Man, if you've given your life to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven's right there in your life. Just let it spread in your own life first. Yield your life, lay it down, let God be God. Amen. And then watch it spread through the lives of other people around you too. Integrity is what it's all about. Okay, so anyways, perception. Things are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes God's just trying to do something awesome. He's just trying to be a miracle worker in your life. Sometimes he's just trying to be your healer. He's trying to be your deliverer. He's just trying to show you a new thing that he is. And so that's what we want to pray for this morning as we close up. We want our perception to be awakened by the Holy Spirit and to be rewritten by him so that we see with the eyes of Jesus. We hear the voice of him. Jesus, we're just giving you permission this morning to awaken our lives, to awaken our eyes to see your kingdom, awaken our ears to hear your voice, that we could more fully experience your glory, and so that we can be your hands and feet here on the earth. Wherever we go, Jesus, help us to share your kingdom with those around us in your name. Amen.